Being in the middle of a presidential election, I think, reminds us of something pretty typical in the elections of Western nations. And that's that our candidates will promise us many, many things. And if you look historically, one of the major promises that candidates oftentimes make will deal with peace. That if we elect this particular person, then peace is going to ensue. And for the most part, that's a pretty shallow promise, because peace promisers are rarely peacekeepers. And the reason for that is, for someone to honestly be a peacekeeper, then what they've got to do is to empty themselves of all of the pride, all of the arrogance, all of the things that would keep peace from coming. And so oftentimes someone may be elected who says, I'm going to keep peace, and a war ensues. Well, while that might be the case for leaders, that certainly cannot be the case when it comes to Christians. And as we continue in our series of looking at this idea of emptying ourselves so that we can be filled with the ways of God, Jesus comes to this blessed where he says, blessed are the peacekeepers. And all of that's building on what's come before. The idea of poverty of spirit, that we've emptied ourselves of pride, the idea that we mourn over those sins, the idea that we meekly approach God, no longer fighting against him, the idea that we're wanting to be filled with the ways of God so that we can put on these qualities, is what must be present to be the kind of peacekeeper that the Lord desires. So this morning, I want us to talk about this idea. What does the Lord mean when he says that we are to be a peacekeeper? Well, let's begin just by defining our terms here. And oftentimes, if you're teaching kids, what they'll do is take a term like this and just turn it around. So define peacemaker, and the definition you get is somebody who makes peace. I would suggest to you that's probably the best definition you could give, because it implies the idea that something concrete has to take place for peace to ensue. This is not some inner feeling. This is not some idea that somebody has, but rather it's something that's very practical, something that's concrete. Now, I would add this to it, that as we think about one who's making peace, we would also add the idea that it's someone who loves peace. That peace is not considered an optional matter. That peace is not considered something that you kind of take it or leave it. It's the idea that it's something that's cherished. It's something that's desired. And so the one who is making peace makes peace because of the love that one has for that. Now, let's add a little bit to that by looking at the definition of peace itself. As I mentioned, oftentimes in modern times, we consider this almost to be some warm, glowing feeling that we've got on the inside. But yet, if you look at the definition of what peace is, you get the concept of something that's been broken apart. And by action, someone is bringing those broken pieces and mending them back together. So maybe you think about a tear in a piece of fabric, someone sewing that fabric back together. Or maybe you think about dropping a plate and breaking it, and here's someone gluing the pieces back together. Here's our idea of peace. Here was something that was whole, but it's no longer whole. Yet the peace lover, the peacemaker, is wanting to bring all of those broken parts back together to return it to that whole state. So let's look at it from another way. Let's look at it from what peace is not. The idea that sometimes we approach in peacemaking, we can understand because of the fallacious ideas that are oftentimes associated with this term, such as it's ignoring a fractured relationship. Here's someone who says, well, I know this relationship is broken, but I'm not going to make matters worse. I'm just going to leave it alone. I'm not going to do anything about it. I can assure you that is not a peacemaker. We think about what Jesus said in Matthew 15:18. You remember that section? Here is Jesus saying that two brethren are having problems with each other. And he says, if your brother sins against you, go to that brother. Which I think is very interesting, that the one who has been wronged is the one who goes. Go to that brother. Talk about it between you and him alone, and if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Here's the fracture. It's being brought back together, not by ignoring the situation, but by saying there's a wrong that's occurred, there's a problem that's here, and what I want to do is to bring it back together. So just this concept of I'm going to sweep it under the rug, I'm not going to pursue it any longer, that is not peacemaking. In fact, most of the time in the long run, that's going to add to even more problems. Let's look at a second reason that's our definition that some would give to this wrongly, and it's the idea of just being uninvolved. So you might say, well, that guy is such a peaceful guy. He never gets involved in anything. I can assure you that's not peace either. Because as we think about our definition of peacemaker, it's one who's taking proactive action. It's one who's doing something to bring that wholeness about once again. And just because here's a guy and he never gets involved in anything and he never has a crossword to say to anybody, that doesn't necessarily mean he's a peaceful guy. It may just simply mean he's an uninvolved guy. Now, peacemaking is never kind of this passive idea. And most certainly, it's not the idea that you change the standard to create peace. Now, I'm talking about here in relation to the things God has told us to do. What we're finding in our culture now is that people are simply saying, so that we can all be one in Christ, let's just break down all of these rules and commands that God's given. And even though God may have said this is wrong, we're going to pretend that's not there. And even though you're involved in something that God has forbidden, we're just going to ignore that. That's not peacemaking either. In fact, what that may very well do is to create something that eternally will work against the peace that someone could have if confronted about a sin in life. So, you look at all these things combined, and what we're understanding Jesus to tell us is this, that if you are going to be a peacemaker, you are going to be a person of action. Not ignoring, going. Not being passive, but aggressively seeking that peace. Not changing the standard, but bringing back a reconciliation in the relationship by coming to be on the same page with what God has said. Now, with all of that said, when we think about becoming a peacemaker, what are the qualities that we must have if we're going to be able to carry out what the Lord has told us here? Well, let's start at one that is essential, no matter the situation, and it's the fact that peace must first be made with God. I can't be a peacemaker if I'm an enemy of God. And one of the interesting things about the Bible is much of what we talked about in the Scripture is the idea of bringing back that peaceful relationship with God. And so what the plan lays out is described is that God has done everything in His power to bring peace with mankind. Let me show you a passage here that I think brings that point out very clearly. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as the apostle writes here, he says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now in that short passage, look at the focus that Paul is putting on God bringing man and God back into this relationship through Christ. It's kind of the idea you think about with your checkbook if you're reconciling it. It means what you're doing is you're bringing your amount to be the same as the bank's amount. You're getting on the same page here. That's what God's saying. He's saying, here are people who have left me, who've abandoned me, who've gone in the ways of sin, but through Jesus, what I'm allowing them to do is to come back to my standard so that their trespasses will no longer be counted against them. Here is what God is desiring for us. Now, the way that happened was through the paying of the ultimate price for that reconciliation. You see, we understand that in our sins, there was not much we could do. We had blown it. We didn't have the opportunity to come back on our own. But what does God do? I want to put two passages here together that I think give us a complete picture to that answer. We look, first of all, where the Scriptures tell us, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. But let's add a passage from Hebrews with that, where the writer says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." So you take these two passages, and what do we find? We find that reconciliation is occurring by the blood of Jesus, but also by the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that here was Jesus who was put to death to bring us back to God, but yet the sign that we were given that that's going to happen is the fact that He was raised from the tomb. That's what God was willing to do for us. Here is how the wholeness of that relationship is restored. Here is how God has made peace with man through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when I take that and I think about the idea of being a peacemaker, what it means is, before I can make peace with anybody else, I've got to make my peace with God. I've got to accept the fact that it comes through Jesus, that it's through His death on the cross and through His resurrection that I have the promise of that peace with God. And so we think about Philippians 4:7, a passage we're dealing a lot with this year, where the apostle says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Before I can become a peacemaker with others, I have come to terms with my peace with God. Once that's established, once I have made my peace with God, it is then I begin to help make peace with others. Whether that be someone that I have a problem with, whether that be two people that I'm kind of helping to reconcile, once I have understood the peace of God that passes all understanding, it is then that I can be the peacemaker that God calls on me to be. So once that's established, what else do I need to have as a quality of being a peacemaker? Well, let's drop back to last week's lesson. The idea of the purity of motive. Just prior to this beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we noted last week that that idea of purity of heart is the fact that we have one motive that we're pursuing above all else. And that motive is being like Jesus Christ. And so based on this, we understand that my motive in being a peacemaker is that I am seeking the spiritual advancement of someone else. That's my motive. That what I'm seeking to do is to make sure that the person who maybe is not in peace with me, or maybe the two people I'm seeking to help are not at peace with each other or with God, my motive solely is to bring them back into this spiritual relationship with God. And so when I consider this, I think about a passage like Romans chapter 14, where Paul here commands, "Let us pursue what makes for peace for the mutual upbuilding," or if we use the older term there, for the edification of others. Here is my bringing someone back to God. Here is bringing someone back to an appropriate relationship with another so that this building up can take place. That's what God is desiring for me. And thus, with that motive in mind of seeking the spiritual advancement of others, I then can go about the business of promoting holiness. Again, a passage we looked at last week. We think about again with this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, where the writer says, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." When I think about purity of motive, here I'm coming to the realization that everything in my life is for a purpose. Everything in my life is for glorifying God. Everything in my life is for making things right with Him. And thus, as this role of peacemaker, what I'm doing is promoting the holiness of God, saying, I want people to understand the peace they have with me so that they can have peace with one another. And let me add a third thing that this purity of motive does. It helps me to avoid being overly sensitive. It helps me to avoid being touchy and defensive. I can assure you, the role of peacemaker is not for the faint of heart. It's not for one who's going to get offended very easily, because oftentimes in the pursuit of peace, very harsh things can be said. Very bad things can be said. And so to be a peacemaker, what Jesus virtually is saying is you got to have a skin thick enough where if somebody is saying things about you or to you that are just not very kind, you can take it, because you understand there's a greater good that's being done here. It's with that purity of motive, you're not so worried about someone offending you. You're not so worried about someone who's speaking in some way that you don't like. No, that purity of motive is establishing the idea that I will do whatever it takes to bring reconciliation to a situation that's broken. Well, note one other quality that we find in peacemaking, and that's the idea of mercy. When we think about making peace, we go back to where Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. And we're understanding in this that all of the Beatitudes that have preceded this are all coming together in being a peacemaker. The emptying of ourselves by poverty of spirit, by mourning for our sins, by meekly approaching God, by hungering and thirsting for His righteousness, for being merciful, for being pure of heart. All of these things are working together. And so what we find in the spirit of mercy is what we find James telling us when he says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As a peacemaker, what I want to do is to extend mercy. If someone has sinned against me, then what I do is go to that brother in mercy, and I try to reconcile that, try to get it worked out. Not that I'm going to make him pay me back for the wrong that's been done to me, but instead to get that relationship right with God. If I'm one who's helping to reconcile to or who are having problems, what I'm seeking to do is to get them to show that quality of mercy to one another, because that mercy is going to triumph. It's going to show that one is like God, the desire to allow that relationship to be mended. Thus, what we find is that forgiveness is always preceded by mercy. That if I'm extending forgiveness or encouraging others to extend that forgiveness, mercy is always going to be present. I'm not going to hold wrongs against someone. I'm not going to use the past against someone. I'm going to seek to bring that relationship back to what it should be. So, I've made my peace with God. In purity of motive, I'm seeking to help others to be like God. With mercy, I'm seeking to bring about that reconciliation. And then we come to the second part of the Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I want us to understand something about this particular part of the Beatitude. Some of your translations may change that a bit, say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Now, there are occasions in the Bible where you can take something like sons and make it kind of neutralized, and you put children there so that you get the idea of men and women both. That is not what we can do here, because the idea of sonship is extremely important in understanding what peacemaking does for us. In the Bible, when you think about sons, you're thinking about heirs. You're thinking about those who have a rightful place within the household. And so what Jesus is saying here is, when you are a peacemaker, it is a demonstration that you have a place as son in the Father's house. This is not telling us how to be a son. This is saying to us that if you are a son of God, you are a peacemaker. If you are a peacemaker, you are a son of God. You can't have one without the other. And what better illustration could we have of that than the Son of God himself? You think about the Prince of Peace, the one who came to establish peace. Here is Jesus the Son doing everything he could to promote peace between God and man. We think about in Matthew 20 when he says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life." Everything. Everything that was necessary to bring about peace, that is exactly what Jesus was willing to do. And not only that, there's never any doubt that every motive that Jesus had was purely invested in making peace for the glorification of God. As Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17, he said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth." That's an important phrase. The point that Jesus has sought to make throughout his ministry up to this point is, what I do for the Father. My motive is his motive. His motive is my motive. Every word, every action has been to glorify him in every way. Jesus says, "I've done everything I can to bring about this peace." He says, "I've done it for the glory of God, for that purity of motive." And what I want us to understand as well is, he did this meekly. Consider what he says in Matthew 26. As there's some indication there are those wanting to fight, Jesus says, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels." You ever considered that verse? Jesus is saying here, all I have to do is speak to the Father, and I can declare a heavenly war on earth. You think I don't have the ability to destroy those who are harming me? What this verse indicates to us is the meekness that restrained Jesus from doing that very thing. Though this power was under his control, he understood that no peace could be made unless the plan of salvation was carried out exactly as it was supposed to be. Thus, he says, "I've done everything I can," meekly allowing you to have that opportunity to make peace with God. And everything he did was done in a spirit of mercy. You remember what Jesus said as he was hanging on the cross? And he looked down at these who were spitting at him, who were calling him names, who were challenging him, "If you're really the Son of God, pull yourself down off that cross." He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's mercy. Here are people deserving of those 12 legions of angels. Here are those who are deserving of death. And Jesus prays, "Give them opportunity to know this peace." Give them that opportunity. But yet in all of these things, never do we find Jesus compromising the standards that God gave him. As he worked for the glory of God, he said in John 7 and verse 16, "My teaching is not mine, but the one who sent me." Jesus didn't change the plan. Jesus didn't change the idea. But everything he did was to bring peace between God and man. I think we know the lesson, don't we? That if Jesus, the Son of God, exercised peace in this way, then as a son of God, I must do the same. That in everything that I can do, I do it to make peace. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as depends on you, the apostle says, everything that's in your court that you can do to make peace, that's exactly what you do. Why? Because that makes you like Jesus. And when you're exercising that and you're doing everything you can, then the peace is going to be there that glorifies God. There's our purity of motive. Why do I want peace? Because God is glorified by that. And when I'm glorifying God, it means that meekness is keeping me in check, that all of these things that maybe I could do to let someone know how they've irritated me, or I can repay the action that's given to them, I don't. Though I have the power, perhaps, to cause someone else pain because of those wrongs, I refuse to do that. Because in meekness, I exercise mercy, just as the Savior did. But just as the Savior, never do I compromise the standard of God. So here's Jesus saying to me, if you are going to be a peacemaker, you live like I did. If you're going to bring reconciliation, then you allow my plan to be your plan. And when we do that, peace will be achieved in the way that God desires. But again, let me remind us that this peace only comes when we have made our peace with God. The only way I can effectively be the peacemaker that God desires is to first become the Son of God, to be a part of His family, to allow my sins to be washed away, to allow God's mercy to bring that peace that He's promised. Maybe this morning you're ready to do that. Maybe your life is not one of peace. This morning God welcomes you to come. And in baptism, have your sins washed away so that you can be raised up ready to know that peace that He brings.